The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, January 19th through Sunday, January 25th, 2026. The commentary for January was written by David Sibley, rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Walla Walla, Washington, where he lives with his wife and daughter. The commentary for Monday, January 5th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Here's the commentary. Jesus' question to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" defines more of our life of discipleship than any other. To be sure, the answer Peter gives, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," was as correct in his journey of discipleship as it remains in ours. Yet within Peter's answer, and within our lives, lay several more answers to the question, "Why do you say that I am?" or "Who do you say that I am?" The Creator of all? God in the manger? A mourner for a friend? The healer of the sick? The forgiver of sins? A companion in pain and suffering? The one who rises from the dead? Jesus remains Lord and God. Yet who he is to us constantly changes. We were not made to walk this life and its experiences all alone, without God's help and companionship. And now I'm going to read from the Gospel passage from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And the moving forward question for this Monday, January 19th, is, considering where you are today, who do you say Jesus is? The commentary for Tuesday, January 20th, begins with a passage from the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verse 13. "I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." I receive emails from my homeowners association, unsubtly reminding me of the covenant we signed when we bought our house. The concept of covenant is simple, an exchange of things of value. I pay my HOA dues, they landscape the curb. In Scripture, we promise that God will be our God. God claims us as God's own people. Have you ever noticed that the covenant in the story of Noah only goes in one direction? There's no change of value from humankind. A rainbow is in the sky as a permanent reminder of God's saving promise to never again flood the earth. But no promise is given that humanity won't be wicked once more. Often we think that our contributions are essential to God's saving plan. At best, they are thank offerings, signs and symbols of gratitude for something God has intended to do from the beginning of the ages: reconcile all things. Salvation comes not by our hands, but by God's magnificent grace. And now I'm going to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you shall rest on every animal of the earth and on every bird of the air, on everything that creeps on the ground and on all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and just as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your own lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning. From every animal I will require it, and from human beings, each one for the blood of another, I will require a reckoning for human life. Whoever sheds the blood of a human by a human, shall that person's blood be shed. For in his own image God made humankind. And you, be fruitful and multiply, abound on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The commentary for Wednesday, January 21st, begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 29b to 30. "For this reason my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Early in my ordained ministry, a Time magazine cover called my generational cohort the me generation. It played into a trope that would disapprovingly speak of a need for participation trophies for life itself. I'll readily admit I was aggravated by it. Who doesn't want to be recognized? That's not a millennial thing, it's a human thing. We want the good we do to be seen. We want our achievements to be praised. The dopamine hit we get from recognition, if administered often enough, changes our personalities. John the Baptist's joy at the increase of Jesus is remarkable. Joy at our own eclipsing is not a natural trait, but our souls are more at ease when we place our trust in God's perfection. There is a peace that comes from turning the spotlight away from ourselves. That's the space where John found joy. So this day and every day, I pray for the same thing as John. Less of me, more of Jesus, our true peace. And now I'm going to read from the full gospel passage, John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was abundant there, and people kept coming and were being baptized. John, of course, had not yet been thrown into prison. Now a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the one who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly things. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted his testimony has certified this, that God is true. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has placed all things in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but must endure God's wrath." And the moving forward question for this Wednesday is, what does it mean in practical ways for you to decrease? The commentary for Thursday, January 22nd, begins with a passage from Genesis chapter 11, verse 4a. "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves.'" I learned the story of the Tower of Babel from my children's Bible, and I focused on the tower with its top in the heavens. For the authors of Genesis, that description would be eclipsed by today's massive skyscrapers. God hasn't height-capped those for sinfulness, but seeking to make a name for ourselves. Ah. Not long ago, I had a run of appearances on a television quiz show. I did quite well because the show has dedicated fans, and I had, for a brief instant, a name for myself. Having been at that spot, suddenly the story of Babel made more sense to me. Over and over again, we decide we will be measured by our works. And if that's true, then no work or deed or act will ever be enough for us. Good thing our worth isn't in what we do, but in what God has done. We could build and build and build, and the tower would never be high enough to satisfy us. But God doesn't ask for achievement. God only asks that we see ourselves as God sees us, beloved. And now I'm going to read the full passage from Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, Look, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come and let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And the moving forward question for today is, how do the lessons of the Tower of Babel resonate in your life? The commentary for Friday, January 23rd, begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said to her, I am He, the one who is speaking to you. Our culture is extremely skeptical of the idea of revelation, doubly so if we think of the possibility that God would speak to us. Even among those who follow Jesus, we're content to believe that God is revealed to the prophets or the saints or people with a piety surpassing our own. But the idea Jesus could speak to us, preposterous. When Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, any notion that God won't speak to us should go out the window. The woman at the well checks many boxes on the not likely to be spoken to by God incarnate list in the time of John's gospel. She's a she. She's had many marriages. She's a Samaritan. Even the fact that she goes to the well in the heat of the day points to someone who doesn't want to be seen by anyone, much less by God. Yet Jesus reveals himself to her using the same name God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. The woman at the well is the first in John's gospel to hear Jesus reveal himself as I am. If she can hear God's voice, why not you? And now I'm going to read the full gospel passage from John chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. And the moving forward question for this Friday, do you feel unworthy of Jesus? Read today's lessons from the Gospel of John and remember that you are beloved by Jesus and he is talking to you today. The commentary for Saturday, January 24th, begins with a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I can pinpoint when I felt most sheepish before God. November 2, 2016. I'm watching the deciding game of the World Series, and after 9 innings, the game is tied as a rain delay keeps the 10th from starting. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan, and I want this win with every fiber of my being, so I pray about baseball that the runs will come and the Cubbies will end a 108-year championship drought. By every reckoning, this is a silly intercession. A World Series trophy was something I wanted for my team, not needed for my life and vocation. The Cubs ended up winning, but even if they hadn't, I wouldn't have been mad at the Almighty. Life surely would go on. The author of Hebrews wasn't thinking of baseball when they wrote that Christ lives to make intercession for us. But in following a God who takes on all of our humanity, I don't think even silly prayers are beyond God's remit either. God lives to make intercession for us, to be in relationship to us, so we may as well offer everything, silly or not. And now I'm going to read the passage from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 through 28. There is, on the one hand, the abrogation of an earlier commandment, because it was weak and ineffectual, for the law made nothing perfect. There is, on the other hand, the introduction of a better hope through which we approach God. This was confirmed with an oath for others who became priests, took their office without an oath. But this one became a priest with an oath because of the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Accordingly, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And the moving forward question for this Saturday is, what silly prayers have you offered to God? Now, as we near the end of this program and the end of this week, let's turn to the commentary for Sunday, January 25th. It is the third Sunday of the Epiphany. It begins with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Often when church leaders gather, the question, whether spoken or unspoken, always hangs in the background. Is there a future for us? Like so many mainline churches across the country, the church has not been immune from lower membership, smaller budgets, and big existential questions about its future. Over the centuries, the church has claimed the cross of Jesus Christ for its foremost symbol. And in that time, as the church amassed influence, wealth, power, and success, it has become easy to believe that those who follow the cross are guaranteed nothing but success. Instead, Paul reminds us that what we are promised is what American theologian Frederick Buchner calls the defeat, which is victory, the magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. Success or defeat, growing numbers or declining ones, the work we do for God is never in vain. The promise of the cross is that what we mark as foolishness, loss, and decline will ever give way to God's wisdom. And now I'm going to read the full passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And now the moving forward question for this Sunday is, do you let worry for the future paralyze you? And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Let us pray. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and with other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our heart's longings for the healing of our world. Knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. Amen. I'm George Douglas. Thank you so much for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.